I'd like to start this evening by asking you, what are the marks of Christian maturity? Can you just ask that to the person beside you? What are the marks of Christian maturity? Okay, that'll do. Can you please call some out? What are some of the things? You hope you would have got something just then. So what are some of the marks of Christian maturity?
Being prepared to serve other people.
Okay, being prepared to serve others. Yep.
Showing the fruits of the Spirit in your life.
Showing the fruits of the Spirit in your life.
Being humble.
Wisdom. Being consistent. To trust God with everything. Okay. Yes.
Devotion to prayer and Bible reading.
Devotion to prayer and Bible reading. Okay. Yep. Yeah. They are all indeed marks of Christian maturity. And as you read through the Bible, we see things like that being spelt out for us as marks of Christian maturity. But there's another one as well. Another one that we see in several places in the New Testament, and that is that Christian maturity is to grow in our knowledge of God. So Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 that we may be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know God better. He wants us to mature as Christians, and part of maturing as a Christian is to come to know God. See, to become a Christian is not just to be saved from hell. To become a Christian is not just to be saved to serve. To become a Christian is not just saved to do all these other things. It's to come to know God as your Father. Just as they are a husband and a wife, as they're married for many, many years, and if they're devoted to each other, they grow in their knowledge of each other. So too, as Christians, in our Christian life, we should be growing in our knowledge of God. And that's what we're doing this week, as we come to this subject of the sovereignty of God. Because God is the greatest subject. At university, there are many courses that are offered. And some courses are sort of known amongst the students of being at the top of the subjects to do. And what might they be? You know, maybe doing medicine or law or something. And there are others which may not be at the top of the list. I'm not going to say what they are. But the one that is really, the subject that is really at the top of the list is knowing God. That is really the number one subject. You know, I think in our day, we look back at people in previous generations and tend to think that they were stupid. They didn't have MP3 players. They didn't have the internet. They didn't understand diseases the way that we do. They didn't know that the world was spinning around the sun. But you know what? For thousands of years, there have been simple Christians who have known God. For thousands of years. Without knowing any of that other stuff, they knew God. And they were mature. And any other knowledge that we have is secondary compared to our knowledge of knowing God. And that's what we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be looking at God's sovereignty and seeking to understand our God better. So how about you just join me in a prayer now as we begin with our first talk. Father in heaven, please give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you as the one and only sovereign Lord of all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we call God sovereign, but what does it mean? What does the word sovereign actually mean? Well, the word is used for kings or for those in positions of authority. But it's not just to be in any authority, it's to be the one at the head of authority. It's to be the one who's sovereign over others. There may be other rulers, but they're under the sovereign ruler. And when we apply the word sovereignty to God, we're speaking about God's total power and his total authority in all things. The very first verse of the Bible declares this for us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see God's sovereignty in that God created all things and is above all things. Now just consider the universe, of which we're discovering more and more as we put our telescopes up there. But it is a massive universe expanding. And as far as you can go in that universe, as many suns, as solar systems, as planets, as galaxies as you can find out there, God made them. They're there because God put them there. And if you want to go the other direction and you want to go inwards and you go into the material around us and into the cells and the molecules and the atoms and the subatomic particles, and the smaller and smaller you go into the very forces that hold it all together, God made it. No matter how far out or how far in, it declares God's sovereign power. Think about your hand. I'll tell you about my hands. My hands have delivered my 5 children. Now, when a baby comes out, they're very slippery. And they're very fragile. And so they don't just come out and hold themselves in a neat ball. They just sort of flop. Because they've never used their muscles before. They've always been like this. And yet my hands were able to hold this slippery young boy and girl and hold them gently and hold them against myself. That's what my hands could do. But my hands can also go into the backyard. And we've been doing some digging out there. And sometimes when I'm digging up in the ground, there's rocks in the way. And I can get a mattock and a pole driving thing and smash these rocks to clear them out of the way. Big rocks. Smash them to pieces. Clear them out of the way. So you see, that's what my hands can do. The hands that God has made. And they're programmed by experience. Just by using them and doing things, they get programmed on how to do the most delicate tasks to the most violent tasks. See, your hands display the sovereign power of God. And it's not just that God fashions us. When he creates the world, it's not just that he's fashioning the world, he certainly does that, but he actually brings it into existence. This is the sovereign power of God, that when he speaks, he brings it into existence. He brings creation into existence. It's not that creation just always existed and God has fashioned it the way he wished, but he brought it into being. God brought you into being. And as the book of Genesis declares to us, God did it by his word. God said, and it was. And that's repeated throughout Genesis chapter 1. And we see, really, when you look at someone speak and you see what happens, it shows you their authority and their power, doesn't it? And so when God speaks, it happens and there's no resistance. There's no forces that are able to resist God. It's a futile activity if anyone tried to. No, creation just falls into shape around the way that God wants. God's power, God's word, shows his power. Now, we need to remember that. We need to remember that God's word brings creation into being. God's word fashions creation. Because we've actually got God's word in the Bible as well, haven't we? We need to be confident that the word that we have in the Bible is the word of the sovereign God. So we need to trust what our God tells us. To have confidence to put it forward plainly and simply as we need to those who need to hear it. We also see God's sovereignty in the way that he creates, in that he creates not because he has to, but because of his own pleasure and choice. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, in other religions, particularly in Hindu and pantheistic religions, the God in that religion starts off alone. And if you read the Hindu scriptures, this is how they talk about their God, that he was alone. And so he had to create. Because without creation, the God of Hinduism could never experience love, could never experience any type of relational aspect to his person. He's dependent upon someone, he needs someone else because he is the singularity. And so in other religions, God creates in order to relate, in order to find expression of his being. And so this is the basis of pantheism, where God is in creation so that he may experience love and joy and existence, which he could never have on his own. But that's not the case with the Christian God. The true and living God did not create you because he had to. It's not that it was inevitable that you would be created, that you would be here. You are here by God's sovereign choice, because from all eternity, God has existed within a relationship within himself. We didn't have to be made. We're here by God's sovereign choice. God always existed in relationship and in fulfillment within himself, and he created us out of his grace. Well, we see that God creates, we see that he sustains, we see that he creates from his own free choice, but he also sustains the world around us. Come with me to Psalm 104 where you see this. Psalm 104, verse 14. Sorry, I'll read from verse 15. The whole chapter speaks about it. Verse 13, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. You see, there, it's talking about God not just creating the world, but sustaining the world. See, God not only creates the world and brings it into being, but he sustains it. And so why is it that grass grows the way it does? It's because God is sustaining his creation so that it continues to exist, so that it continues to live. And so why does the rain fall? Well, it's because this is how God brings life to the land. It's how he makes the grass grow. Now, you might be a scientist and say to me, well, oh, I can give you all scientific explanations as to how the plants grow. And I say, yes, that is how God has made this world work. God has made it this way. But it is God who sustains the world. It is God who sustains and allows our science to progress the way it does. See, the world is not just a clock that God has wound up and then walked away from, and it will keep going as long as the battery in the clock keeps going. No, God is in the clock, maintaining the life of the clock, making the clock work the way it does. He is intimate in it. In fact, we read about this in Acts chapter 17. Look at how Paul talks about it here when he's talking to the Athenians. Acts 17 verse 28. He's quoting, the Apostle Paul quotes one of their poets for them, and he says, for in God, in him, we live and move and have our being. So this is the sovereign God. In God, we live and move and have our being. See, why is it that you're breathing now? It's because the sovereign God is sustaining you. Why is it that you're continuing to think? It's because the sovereign God is sustaining your life. He pushes the air into you and he pulls the air out. That's the dependence we have upon God. That is how God sustains us. And so you see, when we come to understand the sovereignty of God, it is a profound spiritual experience. Very often people want to have all types of spiritual experiences. They want something more than just the mundane around them. They want to experience more. And so they want to have out-of-body experiences or whatever it might be. They want to have these spiritual experiences that will put them in touch with something. But one of the greatest ones we can have is actually to realize that in Him we live and move and have our being, and that He sustains our life now. It means that when you go walking, realize that God is sustaining you, that God is with you, that God is involved in everything you're doing. All of life is spiritual because God is sovereign over all things. And God is sustaining you. And it's a great thing for us to ponder so that we don't go searching for spiritual experiences outside of the great ones and the authentic ones that we have as Christians. To ponder God's control and presence with us. Now, in view of these things, I just want to draw out a few applications for us. The first one is that because God made us and He sustains us, then it is right for us to worship Him. That's the first thing. It is right and proper to worship God. See, if I was to ask you to worship me, then it wouldn't be right and proper because you'd want to say, well, on what grounds should I do this? On what grounds should we honour you? Now, I may be worthy of some honour for some things, but certainly not for worship. Certainly not for the worship due to God. But when it comes to God, because He made us, He is worthy of our worship. And so when God calls you to worship Him, it's a reasonable thing for Him to do. It is a right and proper thing for us to do, to worship God because He made us. The second point I want to bring out, and you may not be a Christian here tonight. If you're not a Christian, it's a big group and I don't know everyone here tonight. If you're not a Christian, then I hope you can see that God is not your equal. God is not your equal, and you must not think that God is just a dispensable idea that you can think of. God is the one who made you and who sustained you and who it is right and proper for you to worship. And if you're not treating God with the respect due to Him, then you're sinning against God. You are defying the God who gives you life. And I want to urge you tonight to turn to Him and to give Him the honour that is due to Him. But for most of us, I know that we are Christians. And I want to say to you, this is our God. This is our God as Christians. Our God is the creator of all things. Our God is the sustainer of all things. That is who your God is. Your God's not some idol that they've got to come out and polish. Your God's not some philosophy or something. Your God is the true and living sovereign God over all things. Get to know this God. Rejoice in this God. And serve this God because it is a great thing for us to do. It's a joy for us. We go to my second point now. To look at God as the King of Kings. Because not only does God create all things and sustain them, but He controls all things. God controls all things. God has total sovereign control over everything, as we read about in Isaiah 40 before. The sovereign God in Scripture is absolute, irresistible, and infinite in His control. Let's just look at a few of these areas now. First of all, over the inanimate world. I mean, what I mean by that is like the non-living world, if you can describe it that way. Things like the weather and the planet that we live on and the stars. Well, we see God's control over the weather, don't we? In that when Jonah is thrown into the sea, God brings a storm and it leads to Jonah being thrown in the sea. But God brings the storm. Or in the Psalms, when we read about the Israelites being in the land, it's God who sends a famine to send them down to Egypt. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that God sends his rain on the righteous and on the wicked. You see, God controls the weather. Now, I think that we say that, but I don't know how much we really believe it. You see, our country's been in a drought, a long drought. And very often, I think that we're happy to say, well, it's just the El Niño. That's why it's there. It's just the El Niño. And indeed, the El Niño and the surface temperature of the oceans is indeed what's bringing the rain. But yet it's not just that, is it? It's that God has withheld rain from our country for his reasons. I don't know what those reasons are, but God has withheld rain. See, have you been praying for God's mercy for our country during this drought? Because if we really believe that God is sovereign, that's where we should be praying. We shouldn't just be saying we've just got to wait for the El Niño to go. We need to be saying that God's in charge. God has withheld rain from our country. We see that God is sovereign over the animals in the world. He controls them. So the animals are brought to Adam and he names them. The animals come to Noah and enter the ark. We see that God closes the mouths of the lions so that Daniel is not eaten by them. God has control over the animal kingdom. But the one that I want to spend most time now is that God has control over humans. I'm going to look up three verses, so please come with me now to Exodus chapter 4. And I want to be upfront and say, these are going to be hard verses that we look at now. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. God has called Moses and told him to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses is trying to say why he shouldn't do this. And we read in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to me, to your servant. I am slow in speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? That's hard, isn't it? See, that's saying when someone's blind, it's because God has done it. When someone is deaf, it is the Lord. Now, we all suffer in many ways. And the older you get, the more you're going to suffer. But this is saying that we cannot just say God's not involved with this. It's clearly saying that, isn't it? It's impossible to read that and say, oh, God's not involved, it's something else. This is saying God is responsible for all things, that God is involved in all things. We're going to have the third talk is called Accepting the Sovereignty of God, where we're going to deal more at a pastoral level as to accepting this in our lives. But this is who God is. He's sovereign over all the affairs of humans. Mm-hmm. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 8. Sorry, 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Now just look at the first part of that verse. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Now, we live in a society where people are very talented. Most of us get far more education than most people in the history of the world have ever received. And it's so that you can become more and more talented, so that you can do more and more things. But this is saying that our talents aren't from ourselves, but that our talents come from God. See, are you skilled in something that you do? Have you got a certificate for something that you've done, for some type of achievement that you've got? Well, it's God who's given you that ability. He could have made you lame. He could have made you deaf. You could have been born in the Sudan and then abducted as a child and sold into slavery, received no education at all. And then people would have looked at you and said, oh, this person doesn't have many talents, they're not doing all that much. Why are you talented the way you are? Why is it that you have the gifts and the skills that you do? It's because God has given them to you. That's why. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You see, why did you come to Mid-Year Conference? Was it because of the great brochure that I produced for you? Why are you laughing? Was it that a friend said to you, you've really got to come along to this conference? Was it that you've been in previous years and you've said, I really want to come back to this conference? There could be a whole range of reasons as to why you've come from this conference. But I want to say the reason you're here is that God chose you to be here, that God governs your steps. You can plan your courses, but God will govern your steps. God has made us with our responsibility, and we make our choices, but we are still under his sovereign control. I want to move on to the nations of the world around us. For this one, we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. We see here that God is sovereign over the nations of the world. Verse 5, with my great power and outstretched arm I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it. And I give it to anyone I please. Now I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You see, God controls all the nations, and he gives the nations, he gives the peoples to the rulers and nations that he chooses. God is in charge of the empires of this world, of the nations of this world. Now, I guess it's easy for us to hear that and say, yeah, God was in charge of the Babylonians. God raised up the Babylonians, and God was in charge of the Romans. And we can sort of say that because it's distant, but what about when you say, well, God was in charge of the British Empire? God was in charge of the French Empire. God's in charge of the Islamic Empire. See, it's a bit harder once you start talking about God's in charge of the United States of America and that empire. It gets a bit more offensive when we start doing that with it, doesn't it? But God is in charge of the empires of this world, and he does with them as he wills. In Hebrews 1 and in Chronicles and in other places, we see that God has created the angels and the other spirits who are there. and they are governed by him. They are created by him and they do his bidding. He controls them as he controls the other, as he controls the created world that we're familiar with. In fact, we even see with the devil that the devil is not independent of God's sovereign control. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we hear Jesus say this. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now we see there Jesus predicting how Peter is going to fall away, but then how he'll come back. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Satan had asked to have Peter. He just couldn't go and take Peter on his own. He had to ask. And Jesus said no. But you see, Satan is under the sovereign control of God. The final one I want us to look at is in this section is Isaiah 45, verse 7. "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." See, if God is sovereign, if we want to have the sovereign God as the sovereign God, this is what he means. We can't just say God brings prosperity and goodness and the light, oh, but he doesn't do anything else. That's not what the Bible says. Let me read it again. "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." Earthquakes, famines, bumper crops, abundance, progress in technology, mudslides, floods, peace and prosperity. All these things come from God. God is in charge of all things. And he is working in all things to bring all of creation to the place where he wants it to be. God knows all of what's happening in his creation and is working to bring all things to his plans and purposes. See, God is totally sovereign over creation. The sovereign God does as he pleases. There is no plan against God that will succeed. The world is not out of control. It's not that God is trying his best. God is doing exactly what he wants with his creation. Whether we rebel against him or we go with him, all of things will turn out according to God's plan and will. Now, when we hear this, you may find it troubling. You may find it troubling, disturbing, and you may even find it fearsome. In fact, this is what it means to fear God. See, we like the idea of God being loving and merciful. But why is it that God can be merciful to you? It's because you are at his mercy. And that's a very different way of using mercy, isn't it? We can sort of say love and mercy, it's nice. But to say that you're at God's mercy is actually the way the Bible talks about you. That you are at God's mercy. So in Jeremiah, it talks about, I'll read this just quickly to you from Jeremiah 18. Listen to how it talks about us here. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." See, God is the potter, we are the clay. And he does with us exactly what he pleases. Now, I want to say, that is a fearful situation to find yourself in. that God can do with you as he pleases and that you are at his mercy. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. That you are at the mercy of God. That you're not strong enough to say, well, I'll ignore him and it won't matter. That, you know, you're not powerful enough to resist him. No, he is the sovereign God and you are at his mercy. That's what it means for him to be the sovereign God. And this is, as what I said, this is what it means to fear God. It means to say, if God is like that, I better serve him. I'd better give this God the respect that is due to him. I'm just like dust on the scales. I'm just like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I'm just like grass and the flowers of the field that appear and then vanish. Compared to this sovereign God. And so our response to the sovereign God is to beg. That's what you do to a sovereign. You beg. You don't negotiate. You beg. That's how you approach a sovereign Lord. Begging his mercy. Now, I don't know if you've done this, but if you haven't approached God as the sovereign Lord at whom you are at his mercy, then you need to do that. You might want to just, in the privacy of your own space somewhere, get on your face and confess and beg for God's mercy. Because that's what it means to deal with the sovereign God. Now this leads me on to my last point. And that is, God is sovereign in giving his grace. He's sovereign in giving his mercy. Because God just doesn't give his mercy in any way. It's not just that we can come up and say, well, I've been good enough, therefore give me your mercy. It's not that you can say, well, I've been better than that person, so give me your mercy. It's not that you might just want to say, well, I want to go out and I'll look at creation and say, well, I respect God and he'll give me his mercy. No, no, God is sovereign in how he gives his mercy. And the way that he has chosen to give his mercy and his forgiveness is through the person of Jesus. It's not for us to determine where to go to get God's mercy. It is his sovereign choice. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We read this. Salvation is found in no one else than Jesus. For there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. You see, God is merciful to those who beg to him. He is merciful, but he's sovereign in his mercy. He's sovereign in his grace, but he's given his grace in Christ. That is his sovereign choice. There's nowhere else. It's in Christ. It's not from your good works. It's not that you're better than others. It's from no other person in history. His sovereign grace is found in Jesus alone. And the promise that God gives, the word of the sovereign God, is that all who turn to Christ will be saved. That those who do come to Jesus and do beg from him will be saved. They will receive God's mercy. They will be in a right relationship with the sovereign God. So, you know, think about the Gospels. When people come to Jesus begging, he doesn't turn them away, does he? There's even that one woman, that Gentile woman who comes. And at first she doesn't, but then he welcomes her in. All who came to Jesus and begged mercy from him, he gave them the mercy of God. And that's the mercy of God that you can have from the sovereign God here tonight. Let's pray.